we are going to look here at this prophet of God, the last prophet really to speak to the southern kingdom of Judah before the Babylonian invasion. It's been a long trek. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Jonah, all these people sent to prophesy, to tell and warn the people of God, hey guys, repent. Turn around from the path that you're on. Stop following after false gods. Stop worshiping idols. Stop these perverse practices. Quit your compromising. Turn to God. Repent. Turn around from the way that you're heading. If you don't, over and over and over, the loving God is warning, horrendous things are going to come down on you. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. That which a man sows, also shall he reap. Well, reaping time was coming. Because they wouldn't listen. The Babylonian invasion, where the southern kingdom, the northern kingdom already gone into captivity. You'd think the southern kingdom would have said, hey, you know what? Maybe God means business. I mean, they got it. But no. And there were people that tickled the false prophets and told the people what they wanted to hear and says, God surely won't judge and it can't happen here and it would never happen to us. And, well, the first wave of Babylonian assault was about to take place under Nebuchadnezzar. Jehoiakim was a king at this point, ruling the southern kingdom of Judah. He did so from about 609 to 598 B.C., he ruled for 11 years and led the nation in a downward spiral that really began with the reign of Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah, and continued until they were finally brought into captivity fully, which was about 586 B.C. Zedekiah, of course, king in Judah at that time. The wickedness, the corruption, well, if you read through the book of Kings, among the leaders and the priests and the people, very commonplace. Habakkuk was seeing this judgment coming. He was seeing the readying and recognizing the assault of Babylon was about to come down. And as he was sensing that, it began to burden him. It began to bother him. I mean, here's the loss of what was once a great godly nation in a time of tremendous blessing, abundance of food and protected, cared for carefully by the Lord. But that was all coming to an end, and he realizing things were changing radically. Note what he did. It says that he prayed. Verse 1, it says, the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw. The burden means is that which was lifted up to the Lord. It was impressing upon him. It was weighing on him. What he was seeing, what he was sensing. The name Habakkuk means one who embraces. And we will see by the end of this book, the prophet of God will embrace the Lord and look to him to be the strength of his life and his joy and his peace and all. But at this point, because his heart's burdened, we hear his heart. A cry comes forth from Habakkuk. Verse 2, He cries out, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not say. That word for cry speaks of a loud cry. How long, Lord, am I going to cry out? Why, Lord, what's going on? Why are things such a mess? The prophet begins, you see, with not praise, but a problem. What was his problem? Well, it was a problem with what was going on around him and God's apparent or seeming inactivity to deal with the immorality and the decline and the nation around him and the people and their wickedness and perversity. He sees the violence and the injustice going on and he's saying, God, it seems like you're not doing anything about it. Where are you? What are you doing? And why aren't you doing something? God, I'm praying and I don't hear anything. I don't see anything. Things aren't changing significantly in any capacity. It seems like prayer is not penetrating, you see. And so he starts complaining. You ever do that yourself? Maybe you've done that recently. Where are you, God? Not doing anything. Something needs to be done. Doesn't seem like you're working in any capacity. Why? Listen, just because God is not working as quickly as we like or doing what we personally would like him to do doesn't mean that he is not working and he does not know what's best for us. But he was confused by the circumstances, and so he's questioning. He continues his questioning. And we hear his heart, verse 3 says, why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? Why do I turn on the news? And every time I turn it on, there's no good news. Stock market is up, good news. Beginning of the day, down, lower than it's been previously by the end. That's not good news. The unemployment rate is climbing, Lord. Do you know that? Do I need to remind you? And Lord, there's injustice. There's perversity and depravity and immorality and people are doing lots of wrong and bad stuff, you see. Lord, don't you see? There's trouble. You ever feel like that? There's plundering. People are being ripped off. There's violence. I look around and I don't even want to pick up the paper or turn on the news or turn on the radio. I just want to bury my head. Because I look around and I see the strife and the contention. The bickering in Washington. And I've concluded something, Lord. Verse 4. Therefore, because of all this that I see, I look around and I'm looking and I'm saying, the law, it's powerless. And justice, what's the use of having laws? Because, you know what? Nothing ever happens. A guy commits a crime, they got it on film, he murders somebody on film, and we go through the courts, he's sentenced to death, but he never dies. This is never carried out. Things aren't right, Lord. What good is the law? The wicked surround the righteous. And I'm trying to do right, and there's wicked people all around me just getting after me and harassing me. And Lord, it just is, it's wrong. And judgment, it's perverse. The judges can't even see clearly to execute what's right and wrong. And it's retrial after retrial, and we're spending multiplied millions of dollars. Things are a mess. I know none of this relates to today, but try and transport yourself back in Habakkuk's time. Because everybody says the Bible is kind of archaic and has no connection. Hogwash. And we know it. Sin is sin, and guess what you find out from reading the Bible? Man, there's nothing new when it comes to sin and what happens and what men have the same stinking track every time they track away from God. The same, very same things that were going on in this nation who had forsaken God at that time and followed false gods is now the very same things. It's just amazing, isn't it? That though we are here hundreds of years later, thousands, sin is still sin. And man's nature, hey, if it doesn't tell you anything, it tells you this. Listen, the way we behave apart from God is not like new. It's exactly the same. No matter how many years whip by, no matter how much technology we have, no matter how educated we may be or advanced we may be medically or in any other study, guess what? We're going down the same stinking road of sin. Sin stinks. Sin makes you stupid. And that's where these people are. And Habakkuk is looking at it. And he's going, man, Lord, things are bad here. Fighting and bickering and angering and no legislation to be able to properly deal with things. And here's the problem. You're not answering my prayer, Lord. Because it doesn't seem like you're doing anything about it. Have you felt like Habakkuk? Praying, it's unanswered. Lord, I just hate to bring this to your attention, but you know what? You need a plan. Ah, sometimes we feel that way. Let me help you out. I've got a plan. Since you're not doing anything, I'm going to go do something. Well, watch out. If you've got a plan, it's not a good plan if it's not God's plan. Don't ever forget that. Remember that. It's not a good plan, no matter how seemingly good it is, if it's not God's plan. You see, unanswered prayer for a problem here. And as he's crying out and complaining to the Lord begins now to speak. Okay? Habakkuk, you prayed. I want you to know I've got an unexpected plan for your seemingly unanswered prayer. What's he say to Habakkuk in answer? Verse 5, he says, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. That's New King James for, you know what, Habakkuk, stand back. I'm going to blow your mind. This will just amaze and astound you. What he's telling him in essence is, Habakkuk, I know that you don't think I'm working, but it's just not that I'm not working. I'm not moving according to your timing is all. I'm not plotting according to your plan. What I am doing, I'm still on the move and I'm still at work. And you will see eventually, although you are not seeing much presently, what you will see eventually will blow your mind. And then, He goes on to reveal a bit to him. He says, "For I am indeed raising up the Chaldeans," which is another word for Babylonians, "a bitter and hasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. Their horses are also swifter than leopards and more fierce than evening wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagle that hastens to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings, and princes are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it." What's he telling him? He's saying, hey, the Babylonians, you've seen them. They're beginning to gain strength. They're beginning to become a world power here and a mighty force to be reckoned with. In 605 BC, they will defeat the Egyptians at the Battle of Carchemish. God says, I'm going to use these guys. And I'm going to use this powerful, heathen, wicked, perverse nation against my people. Against Israel. And they will come into the position of power and they will do as they please. They will take captive who they want. They will take nations and peoples by violence. They will build up mounds and climb over walls into the cities. These are a fierce nation. And I'm going to come down against you. It says here, then his mind changes and he transgresses and he commits offense. This quite possibly speaking of Daniel's prophecy. The king Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, you remember him, Belshazzar, who ruled when the kingdom was destroyed by the Medo-Persian Empire. They eventually took Israel captive. And they were destroyed, brought down by the Medo-Persian Empire. How's that and when? Well, Belshazzar, who was a very powerful Babylonian ruler, the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, who you remember Nebuchadnezzar. He's a guy that was pretty impressed with himself. Look at all the great cities I have built and all that I have done. And of course, God decided to show him that he wasn't all that. You know, that he wasn't a big deal like he thought he was. And eventually, Nebuchadnezzar began to adapt an animal-like behavior. Started eating grass in the backyard and just kind of going a little wacky, so they, kind of put him in the back 40 since he was behaving animalistically. Until one day we read in Daniel that he recognized that it was God that had made him great. And it was at that point that he was restored to rule the kingdom of Babylon. Interesting, his grandson, though I'm certain he heard, did not heed. He didn't heed what his grandfather had been through. He didn't pay much attention. And you remember the story, he had a feast. And at the feast, celebrating his tremendous glory and leadership and the Babylonian community, he began to get drunk, and then he finally called to bring in the temple vessels that were sanctified to the Lord and drink out of them, and kind of mocking and laughing and partying and You know how it is when they drink, they get a little louder, they start throwing things around. Hey, man, look at this, is God's vessel, you know. Mocking and laughing, and then suddenly a hand broke into the party and wrote on the wall, "Many, many tekel upharsin," which essentially says, "You've been weighed in the balances and you're found wanting." In other words, your kingdom is about to be taken over, even as you're here, this moment. And indeed it was, because the Medo-Persians were damming up the river that ran through Babylon, and they were going to, though the gates were impenetrable, they were going in through the river once they cut off the water. At that point, there was a sobering writing on the wall as Belshazzar sent for Daniel to kind of interpret what was being said. And at that very night, a change of heart, a change of mind. Then his mind changes and he transgresses. He commits the offense and he ascribes this power to his God. That's where he was. But things changed when he had an encounter with God. He had not humbled himself. He had lifted himself up against the Lord of heaven. And that very night, Belshazzar was killed. The Babylonian Empire fell. And the Medo-Persian Empire was brought in, just as Daniel's prophecy in Daniel chapter 9 said would occur. So we have this unanswered prayer. We have a plan that, well, he didn't really expect. The Babylonians, God, you're going to use them. You're going to let your people be taken captive by such wicked, perverse people? He says, I got a problem with that. That's what we hear in verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord my God, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment, O Rock. You have marked them for correction. God explains, you see, what he's going to do, and Habakkuk can't believe it. He couldn't understand how God could use such a wicked nation to judge his own people. You see, the Babylonians, I mean, we're bad, Lord, I agree. Okay, we don't got it together. But these guys are far more perverse and wicked than we would ever be. And they should be judged. We're better than them. How could you use them, such wicked people, such godless people, to judge us? A people more wicked than us to correct us? The answer? I think very simple. What's that? To whom much is given, much is required. You see, they had so much more of God's blessing and benefit. They'd experienced so much more of the Lord. They had his word. They had understood what his will and his plan and his purpose was. They had experienced his tremendous blessing. The Babylonians, for the most part. It had been a long time since Nebuchadnezzar had been on the scene. They hadn't had that same privilege. He goes on, he says, you are of purer eyes rather than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Hey, questions we've all asked, haven't we? Don't you love it that God's men ask these kind of questions? Yeah, God, here's the deal. I don't get it. I mean, I really don't get it. How could you bring such a wicked nation? And I mean, you can't look on sin, and these people are so wicked, and now you're going to use these exceedingly wicked people to come down on those that are your people. And you know what? It doesn't make sense to me. You hold your tongue and you don't do anything. And man, it just doesn't seem fair. You ever been there? You ever feel that way? Not fully able to understand what God is doing? That's where he was. He says, why do you make men like the fish of the sea in verse 14, like creeping things that have no ruler over them. You take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net. They gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by them their share is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? What's the picture? Well, of obvious here. The picture is that of Babylon going out and fishing for people, for nations. Man, he's saying they're making a haul. They just throw their nets out and they capture entire nations. Man, they just reel them in. And their nets are overflowing with victory after victory. And they worship their false gods who have enabled them to give them, they believe, these victories. When reality, Lord, we know that that's not the case. But they're worshiping their false gods. And it seems like you're not doing anything. So it seems like their gods are really giving them this victory. And God, nothing is going on. And I don't understand how you can use these wicked, godless nations as an instrument of judgment against Judah. Doesn't seem right. Doesn't seem fair. And we've all been there. It's not fair this person gets blessed. I'm doing my devotions every day. I'm coming to church on Wednesday and Sunday morning and Sunday night. I'm serving in the Sunday school. I'm even involved in men's and women's ministry. And God, I'm doing everything right. And I've lost my job and they get hired and make tons of money. What's up with that, God? It's just not fair. They're flaky, and I'm faithful, and I don't get why they're blessed, and I'm bummed. And I get burned all the time. You see, he's laying his heart out before the Lord here. He doesn't know the answer. He doesn't understand. It seems unfair. It seems unreasonable. So he prays. God reveals his plan. And I want you to note here that Habakkuk, when he wrestles with this, he doesn't just go throw down his marbles and go, "That's it. I'm sick and tired of it. I'm leaving my Bible. I'm putting in my prophet retirement papers. Now I'm out of here. Go have a little pity party." That's sometimes what we do. "Okay, if I'm not going to get a job, if you're not going to work it out, Lord, then you know what? That's it. I'm just going to..." And we sit down and we have our pity party. "I don't understand, Lord, why. I don't know why. It doesn't make sense to me." But Habakkuk, great example. Good model. How's that, you ask? Well, look at what he does. Look at what he does when he doesn't understand and doesn't get it. He says, "I will stand," chapter 2, verse 1, "my watch. I will set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I'm corrected." I love that. "I don't know what you're doing, God. I don't know why you're doing what you're doing. And it doesn't make sense to me. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do, Lord. I'm going to watch. I'm going to stop wondering in the sense of just worrying about it. And I'm going to just sit down and set my eyes on you and wait. I need to hear from you. I need to know what your will is and what your plan is. I'm going to sit here and I am going to wait here until you speak. Until you answer." You see, sometimes we fail at this very place. Instead of waiting on the Lord, instead of being still and knowing that He's God, we start worrying, we start wondering, we start, you know, walking around in a frenzy and in a panic. But many times we need to just say, you know what, Lord? You know. And you know what? I just need to hear from You on this. I don't know. I don't understand what's going on. I'm just going to sit and I'm going to spend some time with You. And I'm going to spend it daily. And I'm going to get alone. You know, I love the fact that here he goes, I'm going to kind of set myself. I'm not going to get with a bunch of people. I'm going to set myself. I'm going to stand and myself. I'm going to set a place aside and I'm going to go there. And I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek You until You speak. You see, he that comes to the Lord must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek Him. You know the verse. Not haphazardly and half-heartedly. This is what I call a diligent seeking. He's seeking Him diligently. God, I need to hear from You. Not only is He seeking Him diligently, He's waiting expectantly. God, you know what? I believe You're going to answer. I believe You're going to speak. I need to hear from You. And you know what? I am so desiring to hear and know so desperately that I need to hear that I am going to wait. I am not going to move until I hear what You have to say to me. That's what faith does. They that wait on the Lord shall what? Renew their strength. They shall run and not be weary. Shall walk and not faint. Shall mount up on the wings of eagles. Hey, guys, you know what? You're finding your strength lacking. You're finding your step lagging. What are you doing? I'm trying to work it out. Why don't you stop working and start waiting? Stop trying to work in the energy of your flesh and wait for a work of His Spirit and a word from the Lord. That's what we need, folks. That's what I need. He waited. He expected. Anticipated God to speak. And guess what God did? He showed up. He will if you wait. So many times, I mean, I do it myself. We run into prayer, Lord, I really need to hear. I really need to know what to do about this situation. And Lord, I just lift it up to You. See ya. I was going to speak. I'm busy. I got a lot of things to do today. And we don't spend any time really waiting on the Lord. Or, you know, the game's on. I got to go get the game. You see, you need His plan, not the game. You need God's game plan for your life. When he waited, the Lord answered, it says in verse 2, me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. The Lord answers him. He says, I'm going to speak and I'm going to give you a vision. I'm going to give you some perspective that you're lacking. And when I give it to you, I'm going to give it to you with clarity. I'm going to give it to you with plan and purpose. What's that? Well, so that when you write it down, and I want you to record it, you see, when you write it down, you see, it will be something that people who are running by can see and read it. That speaks of a couple of things to me. Number one, it speaks of our lives. Our lives ought to be lived in such a way with a vision to God and a submission to God that people look at our lives and they say, hey, they got a plan. You know, they're following a plan. There's a purpose for their living. They have a perspective that is biblical, that is different from what everybody else sees. It's clear. Wonder the degree of clarity that your life speaks to those around you. Those running by you, can they see with clarity, even if it's just for a moment, even if it's just for a short amount of time, can they see the Lord living? They sense His presence flowing from your life. We need to make it plain. They need to see. People need to sense the Lord in our lives so desperately. I think the world today is just looking in a way that they haven't previously for answers. This, folks, is our opportunity. Don't fall into the depression and despair of the world around you. Continue to lay hold of the Word and trust Him. He'll work on your behalf. He'll provide your needs. Make it plain. God gives you a vision. God gives you direction as you wait on Him so that you can tell others. And it also speaks of sitting down and spending time with the Lord and receiving that vision. You see, maybe the lack of clarity and demonstration in your lives personally is a result of you when you don't, you know, when you come and do your devotions. Do you come expectantly? Do you come, hey God, speak to me? And if God's going to speak, hey, do you think it might be worth writing down? I think it would be. I think it should be, or typing in my case. I expect God to speak. And when God speaks, I want to write it down. I want to scrawl it. I want to put it there because that's a word for me, something that God is telling me. And there's no way that I can make clear to others what God designed and desires and plans for me if I'm not clear on it myself. And the best way to be clear on it myself is not simply to hear. But you know what? Something about writing it down as well that helps. And you know what I found? I'll go back over it at the end of the week. And you know what? I go, whoa, there's a message there. You see, that's what we need to do. The confusion, the lack of clarity may be because you are not spending the time and your devotion time to record it, you see. He's saying the vision is for appointed time. Here's what's going to occur. Babylon is going to defeat you. There's going to be a time. It's not yet. It will tarry. But you wait for it because it is going to come. Babylon will defeat you in a few years. It will come to pass. And I want you to write this down so that those who read it can be warned. And when that time comes, they'll flee. Because of the clarity of the vision and the clear word that you've spoken, that they'll be warned so that when the enemy invades, they'll know that it's coming and they'll be prepared and ready to go. Because once judgment comes, you're not going to be able to stop it. He's telling them. Verse 4, behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. What's the contrast here? First, the proud. See, the problem is pride. The reason that they were in the trouble that they were in was because of pride. The judgment was coming because these people said, no room for God. When do you have no room for God? When you think that you can handle it. When you think that you can do it. When you think that you got it together, you're not seeking your Heavenly Father. You're not seeking His direction and His wisdom. That's why a lot of times, you know what? God will bring us to the end of ourselves, and this falls apart, and that falls apart, and this falls apart, and that falls apart. And then finally, everything comes apart. The wheels come off, and you crash into a wall, and you go, okay, help, God. I was wanting to do that a long time ago. You didn't have to get here, but I guess you did. Would to God that we would learn the lesson. Not waiting till destruction almost or devastation to seek Him. But that we would seek Him early. That we would be rid of this pride that I can handle it. That we would go to Him daily saying, God, I can't live today. I can't do anything of any real value eternally or that's going to be helpful to me personally or my family in reality unless, Lord, You lead me, guide me, and empower me. I need Your help, Lord. You see, it's that place where God meets you. Because it's that place that comes in humility and dependency that makes room for God. Psalmist writes in Psalm 10 verse 4, the wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Isn't that where we're at as a nation? It's the sure road to confusion and destruction. And that's where we are. We booted God out. We don't need God. We've got the weatherman. We don't need God. We've got technology. You know, we've got satellites out there now. They're watching the meteors and different things. We've got, you know, laser-guided missiles that maybe we could explode something if we needed, you know. And then we can take and irrigate, and we've got the technology. So we don't need to pray for God, to God for the rain. We don't need to look to God for the weather. We don't need God. We got our monitoring systems, you know. And we're smart. Back in the day when they were uneducated and kind of superstitious, they needed God. But today with technology, we don't need God. And you know what? I think we've convinced Him. In the sense that He goes, you don't want me? Hey, guess what? I'll let go. You watch what you do to your country. You watch what man's pride and arrogance and his ability and his education. We lift it up as a God today. We got to get a good education. I'm all for a good education, but education isn't God. An education will not save a man or a woman. An education, what are they getting educated into? Have you checked? What are they telling your children in the school system about God? About prayer. Listen, the most important thing, the most important education is not really an education, it's an illumination, and that is a work of the Spirit, you see, by the Word of God, teaching your children the precious Word of God, which is able alone to save their souls and give them wisdom and life abundant. Don't ever, ever forget that. Make that the aim, the priority of your life. Parents, get the Word of God into your children. Give them the wisdom of God. Help them make godly decisions. When they fail, be gracious as God is, but show them what God's Word says and share with them how to deal with success spiritually and how to deal with failure spiritually. Because we all do, don't we? What do we do when God blesses? Rejoice. What do we do when we fail? Ask for forgiveness and get up and rejoice. You see, that's what it's all about, man. The Bible says, God speaking, thinking themselves, speaking of people, wise, they became fools. We're not as smart as we think we are with all of our technology and all that we've done and accomplished as far as our education, you see. Because we've pushed God out of that process. And we're right where these folks were. Because of our pride. You see, the just, those that do right, those that are right, how are they going to live? Not by pride. They're going to live by faith. That's how they live. That's exactly what Habakkuk was going to need. That's what he is going to have to do. And we need to do the same in our lives. You see, it's all about walking by faith. You look around today and we see the economy and we see the things going on in the world presently. And we hear all this doom and gloom and our retirements are shot that had them. And you know, you're going, wow, man, what a drag. What are you doing, Lord? Well, if you live there, you're going to be in trouble. You say, Lord, you know what? I don't see how it's going to work out. And there's times where God brings us to a place in our lives where, you know what, God, I need some answers. And God says, no, I'm not going to give you the answers to these questions now. But Lord, I need to deal quickly with this problem. No, I'm not going to deal with the problem in presently in the way that makes sense to you, you see. Well, that seems cruel. No. I'm teaching you something. You see, the problem that you tend to have, the Lord says to his children, is you guys tend to live on circumstances and feelings and emotions and what you sense and what you see. And you tend to live with, you've got to have all your ducks in a row and figure it all out and understand it all out and rationalize it and get it all logically set out. He says, you know what? I'm going to force you to do something a little different. I'm going to wean you from that. Really? It's scary. Yeah. But it's necessary. You see, I'm going to force you, Habakkuk, to live by faith. I'm not going to give you all the answers. It's not going to make sense to you, and I'm not going to give you all the reasons and logic, and you're not going to get it, and you know what? Here's the deal. Trust me. That's the deal. Trust me. If you want to live right, if you want to do right, you know what? You just trust me. I'm going to wean you from living according to your feelings and your flesh. And I am going to bring you to a whole new level, a whole different level. And that is, I want you to just live by faith. You know, you see, you're going to need this. It's preparation for eternity because we're going to rule and reign with him someday. And I'm going to get you out of just this focus physically into the realm spiritually and the process by which that is done. And sometimes, like a baby being weaned, we cry. So does mom. Sometimes when she's weaning the baby. But you know it's a necessary process, right? Be a little odd. You know, 7, 8 years old, 9, 10 years old, they're still nursing. You know it's necessary. Though they protest, it's time to move on from the milk to the meat and potatoes and eat and use the teeth, and it's tough and it's different and the textures are weird comparatively, but it's necessary for your blessing, for your benefit, so that you can grow on and go on and experience a new dimension of life. Precious people, the process is going on presently. God, I don't get it. I don't see it. Hey, you're going to live by faith. But Lord, it's tough. Yeah, who said it was easy? Didn't I tell you? If any man comes after me, he's going to have to deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Yeah, you said that, but I didn't understand it. Yeah, well, I'm getting it. You're getting it, aren't you? I'm getting it. And you know what? Probably presently, because of the circumstances, you know what? Maybe to a little greater degree, You see, the flesh is going to have to die a little bit more. All the trinkets and all the things that we used to get and the gadgets and what we were used to by way of lifestyle is changing. God working and weaning His people to living by faith. You see, that's necessary. He goes on, but I'm not going to go on. Because we're going to pick it up next week. But he goes on now and he gives to Habakkuk a little, though, insight. He says, I'm not going to reveal everything to you, but here's the deal. I'm going to give you a little bit of perspective on this situation here about what's going to happen. And so next week we'll finish this book of Habakkuk. So let's pray.